You go, girl. That was awesome. God bless you. What a gift. Attending, heading towards Liberty University for a career of God's calling in ministry. Isn't that wonderful? I'm a little more optimistic for this service because I see that there's sunshine out there. It was cloudy and rainy and murky, and sometimes that tends to affect the mood in here. But we won't let it, will we? The last time we're together, and we have been for some time, we have been talking about life in Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Inside you is the Spirit of God that is asserting His desires against another reality in you called the sinful nature, the lower nature, or the flesh that is asserting its desires against those of the Spirit. And before you were saved, you were at the mercy of the desires of your sinful nature. But after you're saved, the desires of your sinful nature are at the mercy of you. Now, you might not recognize that, and you might need to learn that. Someone might not have told you that, but it's the truth. And therein lies the liberation. That's what we've been talking about. When and as you go with the Spirit of God, He overcomes those bad desires in your heart, and that's how you gain the victory in the Christian life. We've been talking about it for some time. We started looking at the list of those acts of the sinful nature in Galatians 5 in our study. Where we have been thus far is already documented in the notes you have. I've already supplied you with the answers, so I do not have to cover that again, and you can get the CDs if those answers do not suffice. And you'll also recall that I categorized this list, though it's not exhaustive, in four categories. How, when, and as you go with the Spirit, He will overcome desires in you that you're not comfortable with, that you don't admit you have to everybody, but that you struggle with, those things that keep you up in the wee hours of the night that you wonder if you'll ever get over this side of heaven. The first category we looked at last week, immorality. So we've covered that. We will cover two of those categories today, which will mean the third fill in the blank you won't get today because there's eight items that cover that because it pertains to interpersonal relationships, and we will get to that next week, but since it's Mother's Day, maybe the week after. So before I go before you with the Word, I want to go before the Father in prayer. We will be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Where the Bible reads as follows, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. These are the ones we have thus far covered. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And we will pick up where we left off there today." Father, in the name of Jesus, what a powerful song to remind us that we are, because we have been freed in Jesus, to surrender our lives to You. Take our lives and lead them, Lord, into all that You have planned for them. There's no life we're pursuing, no interest we have, no demand we're making that can be more important than us to fulfill the destiny You have uniquely given each one of us for the corporate good. So, Father, fill me with Your Spirit, Your people, with Your anointing, that we might receive Your Word today. Remove all barriers, bind Satan from our midst, so that You can have free reign in and through and among us on this day. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. I come before you with a heavy heart this morning. I've been working on something for quite a while, and I'm convinced that God will have me write a book on it one day. It was the reason that I went to meet J.P. Moreland at Southeastern Seminary. It's the reason I do the reading I'm doing. It is a satanic dynamic that has crept into our culture and has crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an assumption that so many of us hold that the deceptive, satanic danger of it is that we live according to this assumption and we don't even know we hold it. What we're dealing now in our culture is nothing new. Dr. Sorokin, in The Crisis of Our Age in 1941, predicted what we are now dealing with. He says that human beings on this planet look at life in one or two ways. In his terminology, he said one was in a sensate way, and the others look at it in a ideational way. What in the world did he mean? He says the sensate way looks at the world that what we can see and perceive and interact with our five senses is all there is. There's nothing beyond it. And if there is, we can't know it. So you must face life interacting with what you perceive in your material universe with your five senses, because that's it. And any meaning that you come up with life must come from that, only to find out that that cannot sustain meaning in life. The ideational culture, they believe in the physical universe is actually real, but they also think there's some things that are transcendent beyond, like God, angels, the reality of spirit or the metaphysical, values, virtue, truth, things that are not things that can be investigated by scientific inquiry, but are just as real to life as everything else. Now, the God of this culture is what we refer to as naturalism, or let me help you out a little bit, scientism. There's a hard and soft version of scientism. Hard scientism says that all that we can know is what is subject to scientific inquiry, evidence given to the five senses that can be tested, and that's what constitutes, and only what constitutes, what we can know. Any kind of talk about spirit or human nature or God or angels or value or truth or love or beauty, aesthetics, whatever, or just in a field that you can't know, so it's really a waste of time to talk about it. Soft scientism says that all that you can definitively know is what you can investigate in the hard sciences, but they will admit that there are such things as ethics and truths, though they cannot be grounded objectively. We just know that they are and that they exist, and we live on the assumption of them. But as Kant taught us so long ago, you can't really pull that off either unless they actually really exist. And so the problem that we now face, and this started with David Hume on, and now is an assumption of this catch term we constantly hear called postmodernity, is that there is an interminable uncertainty about the most important matters of life. Now listen to me, what I'm saying. What I'm saying is not simply that the most important matters of life are not something that are subjects of knowledge, but that you can't know them. It's a waste of time to spend your life trying to know them because you can't. And the problem with that is that if there is nothing beyond what the sciences can give us evidence of, even if we admit some other things like ethics exist, if there is nothing beyond what the sciences can give us, then man must begin with himself, as Schaeffer said, and end with himself, and come up with a worldview that will sustain enough meaning to sustain life, and that can't be done unless we appeal to the transcendent, something that is beyond us. And the assumption of our culture, whether anybody enlightened you or not, is that there is no such thing as human nature. There's no such thing as the spiritual. And if there is, you can't know anything about it. So either we believe the only thing we can know is what we can know by the hard sciences, or anything that we might recognize like ethics that exists that we cannot objectively ground, we must say then that's relegated to a category that we cannot know, and so we have to stick with the sciences, and only that which we can validate by science is the immeasurably greater knowledge. That's the assumption, that what you and I hold so dear regarding the things of God not only are not known by you, but can never be known. Now, this is the naivete of Christians. Christians come to me oftentimes praising things they see, and it is terribly troubling to me because you're not reading the signs of our time. And here is Steve Cobb sometimes feeling like he has a tin trash can lid, beating it with a stick. See, a lot of you are crazy about Oprah. And let me say something. I have nothing against Oprah. I love Oprah. I think she's wonderful. But she doesn't have it all together when it comes to these matters, and we need to face that. There was a program she had. It was shortly after 9-1-1 when she'd examining things, and the country started crying out for a transcendent reality. And she was talking about God, and other people were talking about God, when suddenly an atheist stood up in an audience and raised his hand. She acknowledged him, and he says, But I'm an atheist. I don't believe in all this. She says, what do you mean you're an atheist? I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist, but well, you can't be an atheist. You've got to believe in something. What do you mean you don't believe in God? I just don't believe in God. And she says, do you believe in love? He says, well, yes. She says, well, then that is God to you. But don't misread that. See, the thing that I've been working on that I'm going to write about was quintessentially defined in that moment. Because you notice what she's saying? If there's something on this show that the scientists can give us knowledge because we accept that, we'll have him on the show. If the psychologist who is committed to mechanism and behaviorism can tell you why somebody does something, we'll accept it because it's considered science. But if it's considered the things of God, the transcendent, the things that make life life, then that is placed in a category of no knowledge. No one can know it. There are no experts in this field, so your view is as good as mine. And folks, I want you to know, we are in a perilous situation in this world because everything we hold dear and precious are not subject to any laboratory of any scientist on the face of the earth. You cannot find a worldview that will sustain life unless you appeal to the metaphysical. William James, a pragmatist, I'm not advocating him, a pluralist, I'm not advocating him, I'm not saying whether or not he believed in God, but he came along before Freud and all the behaviorists, and he said to his psychologist colleagues that you will find a hard time explaining human beings psychologically without appealing to the metaphysical. And boy, was he right. Because you can't do it. Francis Schaeffer said it, if man begins with himself and ends with himself, he cannot discover a worldview that will sustain his life. Now, why in the world would I be bringing all this up today? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you dialed in, because whether you like it or not, I'll feel a lot better after this sermon's over. What if Bob Dylan's right? Bob Dylan says, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And what was he saying? It is innate in you, as a human being, you must, it is demanded, you can't exist without it, to worship something that is beyond you and transcendent. And if you choose to believe there is no such thing as the metaphysical, there's no such thing as the spirit, there's no such thing as human nature, and everything can be explained in terms of particles and progress, then you will not find enough meaning to sustain life, because then you will not be able to appeal to that which is beyond, and it is demanding upon you. And if you don't appeal, because you have to worship, in the words of Bob Dylan, then you are going to worship something that is less. You will move to the created instead of the creator, and you become like what you worship, and that's why you ruin yourself without God. And is that not the state of our world now? When and as you go with the Spirit, He overcomes your desires for immorality. But I'm here to tell you today, He overcomes your desires for idolatry. Look at what it says. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Having read and gone over the first three, look in verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 that you have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And when those folks did it, watch this, they worshiped the created instead of the creator. Why? Because you're going to worship somebody. Carl Sagan said, the cosmos is all there is or was or ever will be. And at the end of his life, started capitalizing nature, started capitalizing universe, and came to believe that the universe was divine and that the scientists were its high priest. What was Carl Sagan doing? The same thing that Paul was talking about. The same thing that Bob Dylan was singing about. You're going to serve somebody. And you see, since you have to serve as a human being, since you demand a transcendent reality, and you have chosen to believe there is no such thing, then you reduce your humanity to having to worship the created instead of the creator, which means you will live to satisfy yourself only to find out that you can't, because God didn't create you that way. You were created in the image of God. You are created with intrinsic value, and you demand more than just what this life can give you. Do you hear me? Yeah, go ahead and applaud. At least I'll know you're getting it. Now, what is idolatry? It is when you put into place any created thing that is God's and God's only rightful place as the creator. It is when you put anybody or anything and you use it to usurp God's priority in your life. That's idolatry. Boy, that covers a big scope of things. Now, in your heart right now as I'm preaching, the Spirit of God, if you're born again, is working. He is surfacing some things. There are some created things that you have given your life to. And He's surfacing them. And you know what He's saying? You have put this before Me. This is what your life evolves around, not Me. You will never find what you're looking for as long as it's there. You think God's a killjoy? Why do you think Jesus... Tell me, is this what Jesus said? Seek first all these other things, and the kingdom of God will be given to you. Is that what it says? No, it says seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What is God's problem? Is God a killjoy? Does He not want you to enjoy things? Absolutely not. But God knows how He created you, doesn't He? And if He's not central and everything else is not peripheral, you will always be out of balance and in a mode of destruction. God loves you too much for that. See, that's the difference between the dedicated Christian and the one who's not. The one who is committed keeps Christ central and the other things are peripheral. Whereas the one who's not keeps the other things center and God peripheral. See, some of us, let's go ahead and get honest. Can we go ahead and get honest this morning? We treat God like a funeral visitation. We come and pay our token visit on Sunday, salute, and we go back to what is really important in our life. And sometimes, in some of our cases, God doesn't enter our mind a single time until we're in some mess through the week. Other than that, thank you, God, very much. I'll run my life. I'm doing fine. Thank you. I'll let you know when I need you. You put them up, put them in your pocket, and you'll pop them on the head when you need him. Well, I'll guarantee you right now, God Almighty ain't going to put up with that. And your joy will be short-lived until you understand that he will have run of your life. He is the Lord. He's in charge. Everything will be peripheral around him, and he will not stop pursuing you until it is. You remember I told you that? And if you're not experiencing as of yet, you come back when you are and say, you know, preacher, you're right. When and as you go with the desires of the Spirit of God, you start getting things in order. And he overcomes your desires, and we all have them, for idolatry. But also your desires for, wow, did I read this right? Idolatry and witchcraft? Woo. Why would he link witchcraft with idolatry? Now the Greek word here is interesting. You know what English word we get from it? Pharmaceutical. Can't be an accident. I did a study of the etymology of this word, and I discovered that it was used for good medicines when you're sick and you need to take it. But then it came to be used for medicines in a way that were used abusively. Sound familiar? That poisoned instead of healed, and were included in pagan ritualistic worship. That's one reason I think it was identified with idolatry. The other one is this. If you are here this morning and you have ever been subject to drug addiction, or you know somebody who has, it is the absolute God of your life. Everything goes by the wayside. It will be exalted. Your spouse, your children, your jobs, everything will go, and it will get you if you don't get it in short order, because it is that destructive. There is no paralysis in this world like drug addiction. And it becomes a god, and it's linked with idolatry. Now, before I make the primary application here, I want to make another application to some of you who have come out of the Church of Wicca. Now, you hear me. I know they send threatening little things about incantations and praying spells on you, all this. Do you know that the leader of that church calls me by name? You imagine how many rituals they've tried to get me on? Now, here's the thing. This is what I believe. I have a high view of the sovereignty of God. There ain't a devil in hell that can kill me until God says so. And by the way, there's not an angel in heaven to keep me alive beyond that point. But I actually believe greater is he that is in me than he who's in the world. I stand flat-footed in Jesus Christ, and I look at Satan or any of his representatives, and I say, be ye gone. Amen. And some of y'all have come out of that, and they're trying to haunt you, trying to terrorize you. Hey, don't you worry about it. When and as you go with the Spirit, you will move from that. You can leave the consequences to God Almighty. You can stand in Jesus just like I do, plead the blood. You do not have to be intimidated by them. That life is over. You have been moved from it. You have been delivered for it. You are who you are, a new creature in Jesus Christ. Move on with it. Now, the primary application. It's just a little side road. I love Celebrate Recovery. Honestly, I do. I'm not ignorant to this problem. You know, I say, well, I don't think your problem was as serious as some of those in recovery. Hey, don't judge a man's walk until you've been in his shoes. You don't know where my world's been. You don't know what I've gone through. Just because I don't get up here and rub my soul all over you, telling you all my godless slop, doesn't mean that I didn't experience some terrible times and all that. I just don't want to relive it and get into it. I was in a mess for about 9 years. My best friend who died of the brain tumor, he was the second in charge at the New York City Rescue Mission. That's all they deal with is addiction. I didn't just fall off a turnip truck, even though I am from the mountains. I know about it. And I know the attrition rate is horrendous. They seem to be doing so well. Oh, they finally made it just to go back to it again. And I've seen in my last church where a whole choir of recovered, we love Jesus, He saved us, He's delivered us, they sing to the glory of God, and then within a year when the choir comes back, it has all new members because the former members are back in the world doing drugs. I know the frustration of it. I know the attrition of it. And that's the bane of this ministry, and it is the reality of this ministry. And I might have to come to concede that it's possible that some of you will be in and out of it until Jesus comes back or you go to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. I can't fully concede that if you don't mind. I am not going to stand up here today and concede to the fact that Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cannot deliver you ultimately and eternally from drugs. It is not a given that you have to go back. It is not a given that you're in and out, in and out, in and out. Do not tell me that God Almighty cannot deliver you from it. Because it says here, when and as you go with the Holy Spirit of God, He will overcome pharmaceuticals in your life. I'll never let go of that. I got a lot of problems. Maybe mine ain't as bad as yours, but I stand here today delivered by the blood of Jesus. When I first got saved, they wanted me to go in schools and speak, but they said, leave the Jesus stuff out. I said, what do you mean, leave the Jesus stuff out? I said, well, then I can't go into schools and speak. They said, why not? I said, Jesus is my only solution. How many of us healed? There's others, but Andy Jones sitting right, raise your hand. He's out. He's delivered. He's not going back. Because Jesus Christ delivered him. And listen, any of you who are in and out, you're going to have to admit this. When and as you go with the Spirit, you overcome it. Because the Spirit of God overcomes it. What kept you clean for 8 months? Your determination? Absolutely not. It's because you dialed into the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God overcame it. That's how. And the moment you step out of that and step back into your own willpower, you will crash and burn every time. But please, we are merciful. We are compassionate. Our hearts break. But never give up the hope that you can absolutely and eternally still be delivered by Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll never give that up. Never. And it's a powerful word to you today. If indeed this text is true and he is talking about the deliverance of the Spirit over those desires that you seem to be captivated by, we must hold on. Now we're going to skip a blank and go to the final blank, and I'm going to finish the sermon because I believe they're connected. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, idolatry and witchcraft, in the first to verse 20. Now look in verse 21 and skip envy and go with the last two. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. When and as you go with the desires of the Spirit, He overcomes your desires for intemperance. What's intemperance? I don't hear that word much. Well, I'm glad you asked. Excessive indulgence. Excessive indulgence. Drunkenness. Listen to this quote. One scholar said, the difference between gluttony and drunkenness is this. The latter, drunkenness, is the more perilous because it weakens people's rational and moral control over their words and actions. He also refers to it as a nocturnal activity. I know when it gets bad, it's around the clock, but you got to admit, you want to get through work often in the day to get in the night and start drinking, so by the time you enter into a comatose, you can just go fall into a bed. A lot of truth in that. And orgies, I know you're sensing the sexual connotations to it, and I'm not saying they're completely absent from it, but he's just talking about any kind of wild living. And it's a reference to the natural companion to drunkenness and drug addiction. And a concrete example of putting pleasure in the place of God, which is what? Idolatry. Tell you right now, folks, alcohol can get you. I had my grandmother, I come from a godly family on mom's side, and my grandmother's brother would get drunk. He was known in town as the Otis, the town drunk. Did you know what he did every time he got drunk? Street preached. I know there's a little bit of humor in that, but check out what was happening in his tortured soul. He really loved Jesus. But he was so captivated by alcohol. He would preach wailing about God, crying over and over. They called, nicknamed him preacher. He died like that. Drunkenness, where it gets control of you and issues into wild living, and it gets such a hold of you that hedonism, pleasure, becomes a supreme god and goal of which everything is pursued. And have you been on the other side of the table with folks who are struggling with this, who desperately want to be free from it, who are absolutely captivated in it? And barring God Almighty doing something about it, they'll never be delivered. Again, I must state unequivocally, regardless of what you're hearing out there in culture and what the research says and the latest studies reveal, I'm telling you that this word says that the Spirit of God, when and as you go with Him, can in you overcome your desires for drugs, your desires for drunkenness, your desires for wild living, and you can be free to be the person God has called and empowered you to be. We must stand there. I love the 12 steps. But you better know who the higher power is. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the early stages, it just might be you laying prostrate on the ground, just saying Jesus' name over and over and over. Might be picking up a phone or going to extreme measures. I had someone recently come up to me and says, "Preacher, I hear it calling." I said, "What is it? But I want to go back. It's calling me. I don't want to go back, preacher, but it's calling. It's wooing me like a spirit. Oh, preacher, what can I do?" I said, "Brother, don't give up the struggle. And I'll pray for you now. Call me when it gets bad. Let's trust God today to get you through just like He has for however long it's been." It's a daily thing. It's a moment by moment thing. But don't you ever give up your hope that Jesus Christ still heals and delivers from all our bondage. What's your answer to the problem? Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, before these people, if I did not believe what I preached today, I would resign at the conclusion of this service. Lord, the more I live in this life, the more I recognize You are our only hope. Today, Father, as we come to the altar, we put You back in Your rightful place. You're Lord. Everything else is peripheral. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that addiction has overcome them, that they would come to this altar for this moment in time, until the next moment of time, that they continue to come to You and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." Father, if there's someone else in their family, I pray that we would call out to You on behalf of them. Because, Father, You put my parents through it for 5 years. And Jesus was my only hope and healer. He still is. We're grateful for all the means. They are helpful. They are tried and proven. Hallelujah. Praise You for them. But they are just means through which You work. Father, we do not mistake the means for the source. We come to You today. We're going to get some issues settled. It'll never be the same again after the day. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done right now, right here on earth, as it is in the heavens. And all of God's people said,